Morning at home, everyone. Great to for you to join us. We're just waiting for everyone here to settle down, gather the seats and join us and quieten down in conversation. It's great that we are in conversation full flow this morning. It's great to see you all. Give you all a very warm welcome as we gather here on Sunday. Slightly cooler than what it has been, but hey, there we go. This is British weather, isn't it? Won't go into global warming, that's something else for another day. But hey, it's great that we gather together. I just wonder what your week has been like. I wonder how your walk with Jesus has been this week. Have you felt close? Have you felt distant? Have you felt him there at all? Sometimes we can go through these things. Sometimes we go through wilderness wanderings, as I often say. And it struck me where Jesus, after his resurrection, is walking with the two on the road to Emmaus. And they didn't even notice it. Didn't even notice. And their hearts were troubled. And they couldn't understand what was going on. Sounds familiar, this, doesn't it? We could almost write this for ourselves today. We can't understand what is going on. But yet Jesus is there and he walks with us. It says here, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and was with them. And they went on. And it goes on. This is Luke's account. And it says at the end that they wanted him to stay. And when he spoke and he broke bread with them, he blessed it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? This is us. Do we not realize that Jesus is with us always? That his word is engraven upon our hearts? That even in the most difficult of circumstances and times, he draws near to us as we draw near to him? And sometimes there's a difficulty, we don't draw near. Because our hearts are broken. Because our hearts are troubled by what is going on. But we come and we gather this morning, we gather together. Though we may be scattered, though you may be at home or watching back, it matters not. We gather together in the body of Christ because we are the body of Christ. With Christ at the head of that. And so as we draw closer to him, he draws near to us. Father God, we thank you that this morning we come and we gather together with all what has been going on in our lives throughout these last few days, these weeks, the places we find ourselves, the trouble maybe, or even the opposite of that. Lord, we are so joyous and on fire with you that we are just seeing miracles. We are seeing mercies each day. But Lord, we come and we gather and we share together in this time of fellowship with you this morning. And we raise our voices and we sing aloud to you. For Lord, you are mighty, you are great, you are worthy of all our praise this morning. So Lord, as we come, as we are, whether we've got it together, whether we're still searching, Lord, whether we're fumbling around in the darkness, may your light shine into our lives. Holy Spirit, breathe afresh amongst us this morning as we lift our hearts, our minds and our ears to you this morning. As we pray and as we speak and as we sing glory to you, would you speak into our lives also by your word, by your will. Lord, we ask this in your mighty name. Receive our prayers and praise to you this morning. Amen. And Lord, we are reminded that when we truly confess, when we truly seek you, you, Lord, have the compassion, the mercy, and the love to forgive us for all things. And so, Father, we have confessed to you this morning. Would you forgive us of our sins, Lord? Would you help us to be on the right path, to follow you, to seek you, to share of you? Because it's all by you, Jesus. Only Jesus. So Lord, breathe afresh of your spirit into us this day. Help us this morning, this day ahead as we continue. Hear our prayers and our words to glorify you, Lord, now and forevermore. Amen.
So a special morning, which is Mother's Day, of course, but more about that later. And it's the start of British summertime, isn't it, today? Yeah, we put our clocks forward last night, so not particularly as warm as it has been the last few days, but the nights, the days are getting longer, aren't they? We have more light, and that's always a good thing. So thank you very much, Rob, for your efforts this morning. It's been really good. You were leading us in worship. The alternative would have been to have had the recorded stuff, but which is always good, but it's always nice to have live music, and thank you very much for that. So a few notices for this next week. The ladies' meeting tomorrow down here at church at 1:30, and Mums and Tots on Tuesday at 10 o'clock. Next Saturday, the prayer meeting will be down here at church at 9:30. And Aston All Saints Church are hosting a Lent lunch this coming Wednesday at 12 o'clock, and everyone are welcome to come to that. Just a few updates again about the Easter events, in case anyone didn't hear last week. We're having a service of reflection on Good Friday down here at church at 11 o'clock. And the Walk of Witness, that is the Aston Churches Together event, that starts at 11:30. Walk down to Swallow Nest. We will be taking communion down there, so please remember to bring your own. Then we are providing refreshments back here at church afterwards for anyone, just a bit of time together, if anyone would like to do that. Easter Sunday, the open-air service down at Ulley Country Park is at 8 o'clock. Breakfast at church, back here at church at 9, and the Easter celebration at 10:30. There will be a short service back at the Cross at 12 o'clock, another Aston Churches Together event, if anyone's able to go to that. Well, I'll keep reminding everybody. And the newsletters are out this week. I'm sure you'll have seen them as we came in. There's loads of information in there. Please take one. Please take one for your family, friends. Just let them know what's happening. But there's all the information about Easter is on there as well. And, of course, the website, Facebook page are always good for updates. So, today is Mother's Day. And I'm sure there'll be lots of mums being treated to breakfast in bed this morning, prepared by excited little children and very harassed dads. But it's quite right that we show them how much we love them, because mums really do an amazing job. And when it comes to motherhood, the sign on a church notice board says it all. If evolution is true, how come mothers still only have two hands? Quite apt that, I thought. And for this special day, we have a lady called Constance Smith to thank. In 1913, she heard about a lady called Anna Jarvis in America who was crusading for public recognition of mothers. And inspired by this, Constance decided to revive Mothering Sunday in the UK, promoting it as a celebration of mothers as well as the Mother Church. And so because of that, Mothering Sunday, or Mother's Day, as we probably more commonly call it, is observed across the British Isles and the Commonwealth on this Sunday every year. Prior to that, many years ago, people worshipped in their local parish churches. But on one Sunday in Lent, known as Refreshment Sunday, they were encouraged to visit their mother church, the cathedral of their diocese, or the church where they were baptised. So just a bit of information, just a bit of background information as to why we are celebrating this lovely day. So there are lots of mothers mentioned in the Bible, aren't there? And most probably well known is Mary, mother of Jesus. What a privilege was for her to give birth to the Son of God, but also, especially at this time of year, we remember that she must have suffered agony as she watched him die in the most horrendous way imaginable. Eve, of course, she's the first mother recorded in the Bible in Genesis, and also the first woman to be deceived by Satan and experience the grief that comes with the loss of a child. Maybe not as well known, Hannah. She wanted nothing more than to have a child and pray continually to the Lord for one. And she promised God that if he would grant this request, she would give the child back to him. And when her son Samuel was born, she did just that and went to work for the Lord. He went on to work for the Lord and became a great prophet. It's a lovely story, that, in 1 Samuel 1. And of course, Sarah and her husband Abraham were given a promise that Sarah would bear children, but as the years passed, looked like it wasn't going to happen. And when she thought she was too old, she had a son. Because God always keeps his promises and nothing's too difficult for him, is it? That's in Genesis 18. So there are famous mothers, but there are also famous women in the Bible who played a powerful role in God's redemption of the world throughout Scripture. There may also be mothers as well, of course, but Ruth certainly was. The book of Ruth, there's a whole book there dedicated to this wonderful lady. She was from the country of Moab, and she'd left her homeland and all the gods that they worshipped there to become a follower of the one true God. And she married a man called Boaz and became an ancestor of King David and subsequently Jesus. Then there was Esther. A whole book again is dedicated to Esther. She was a Jewess and was chosen by a Persian king to be his queen. She used her influence to prevent the genocide of her own people, which was an amazing act of bravery, especially in those times. And then we have Mary Magdalene, a devoted follower of Jesus, who had been given the privilege of being the first person to see Jesus after his resurrection. And in a male-dominated society, this is very significant. I mention this because while for most of us, our mums are or were very special people, there are also ladies with whom we have great relationships and who make a big difference in our lives. They love us, support us, encourage us, and in some cases, actually fulfil the role of a mother. So as we acknowledge mums, let's also remember aunties, sisters, grandmas, great-grandmas, extended family and friends who have been there for us and in some cases have been like mums to us. So here at Swanhurst Baptist Church, for the purpose of showing our appreciation and thanks, I'd like to just take the liberty of naming today Ladies' Day. And thank you all so much for all you've done and all you'll continue to do. Just before Alex comes down and does a little presentation, I'd just like to pray for all mums and ladies this morning. Let's pray. Today we celebrate our mothers, grandmothers, aunties, sisters and friends, and all the women who have loved us and nurtured us. Thank you, God, for giving us those we call mothers or those that have loved us like a mother should. We remember with deep gratitude all the ways they demonstrated their love for us, the tears for their hugs, for their wisdom, for their unfailing trust in our abilities. Loving God, we know your love because we have mothers and mother figures. With gratitude, we remember their words of encouragement when we have felt afraid or unsure. We thank you for their kindness when the world has treated us badly. We thank you for their soft, comforting arms and the way they protect us. We thank you for the times when they corrected us rather than let us continue down wrong paths. For all these things, we give thanks today for them all. In the name of Jesus, amen. Alex.
Good morning, everyone. I'd just like to begin to and just say, talk about some women that have been very inspirational in my life. First off is who was in my primary school, the kind of mental health ambassador that was basically helped people that were maybe having trouble getting to grips with their mental health and how they felt at home. So nothing was wrong at home for me, but like sometimes I would get quite sad if I went outside. I was away for some time, but she really helped me a lot of the time. Like every Thursday I would go out of class and I'd talk to her for, I don't know, half an hour. And she's really someone that's helped me because she's inspired me to go and help other people with how they feel, how they, just helping them to get better at getting to grips with who they are and what they do. A second person that's inspirational to me is my music teacher it's teaching me this year music and helped me when I was playing my saxophone in the school production. She really helped me when on the first night I made some mistakes, and she kind of helped me get over that and realise that everyone makes mistakes and that we can always have another go on another time. and she helped me with some of the stuff that I did. She helped me with a lot of the things, and she's really helped me progress in my music this year. These two people really have had a positive effect on my life, and as well as a lot of other people, they have really inspired me and made me who I am today. Thank you. I'd just like to give out a few bookmarks which are under here, not just to mothers but to all the ladies in the church now. So not sure if anyone's going to come up to help me, but you said some of these. Right, thank you.
That's brilliant, thank you. And thanks so much for sharing that, Alex. It took a lot, but well done. Well done. We come to our sermon this morning. If you've got your Bibles, do take them out. John chapter 18. Tim is going to come and read for us, please. John chapter 18, and we're going from verses 15 to 27.
Peter denies Jesus. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest,
went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest questions Jesus. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Ananias then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter denies Jesus again. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed.
Thanks, Tim. It's brilliant. Well done. Well, as we come to hear what God is saying to us through this, let us just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, may you open our ears, our hearts and our minds to receive of that word from you this morning. Holy Spirit, enable us to hear and to understand and accept what you're saying through your word in this situation. Father, we ask that in your name now. Amen. Well, the truth can sometimes get us into trouble. At worst, the truth can kill us. And yet, that may be a strong statement to start with, but yet this is what we hear and this is what we see in the face of the cross as we're journeying through with Jesus as his last moments. And we know of that, we hear of that. Of course, the other option is to be in denial and tell lies in the hope that it may save you from embarrassment, from shame, from even worse, death. And we see that with Simon Peter. And it's striking what he says in his responses to what we heard last week with what Rob was saying. And we'll come on to that in a moment. I recall training and preparation for conflict in Bosnia back in the late 90s. And it rapidly changed from being a UN peacekeeping role, as the UN was in there from 94, 95, to what became IFOR, International Force of Reconciliation. And part of that was about winning the hearts and the minds of the people. Now, Winning the Hearts and Minds campaign has been going on for hundreds of years. 1895, I believe, was the first time it was used. It was a French general in 1895 as part of his strategy to counter the Black Flags of rebellion against the Indochina-Chinese border. And it's been used countless times throughout since then. Why do we talk about winning the hearts and the minds? Well, you see, Jesus, as he journeyed with his disciples, was winning their hearts and their minds. And he was showing them a way of being peaceful, of about telling the truth. And yet when it came to the test of it, even Simon Peter was unable to do that. And one of the many missions that I undertook was to gather information, to trust the people, and to gather the information and protect them as we went into various villages in Bosnia. And we sought some information on one particular mission, and it was to find information of a weapon stack and routes of human trafficking. And so, armed with this information, we went back and counted our other missions to then go and put a stop to this. And it was extremely successful. So successful that one of the team leaders received a commendation for the actions of stopping the human trafficking, certainly, and the weapons catch that we found. And so we went back some days later to the village. And the person that gave us that information had told us the truth. And he was found hung for telling the truth. Telling the truth can sometimes get you in trouble. At worst, death. He didn't seek to run from the enemy. He didn't deny what he'd said. He simply told the truth because he saw of an injustice, and therefore that cost him his own life in order to save others. And when other lives are saved, what is it at the cost of? When we're able to act upon information as referred often to the heroic actions, yet we see that there's heroic failures. And we see that here with Simon Peter. What was said in this passage, we heard, as I said last week, that Jesus was arrested and Peter jumped in to try and save him. Good old Peter, as he jumps in, and we hear of the other times he's jumped in to say things, and how Jesus scorns him. But yet here he is coming out with dagger, sword, and lopping off Malchus's ear. And Jesus put a stop to it and says no more. Here we see a hero fail, not once, not twice, but three times. And it's striking, as I say, what we see, where Jesus has been subjected to the interrogation. He tells the truth, and he was beaten for it. But yet when Peter's questioned, he denies. He's in denial, and he doesn't tell the truth. He lies and fails to keep his word, but is able to walk away. What's remarkable, as I say, is the words that Peter uses. You remember last week when Rob mentioned that Jesus kept saying, "I am he," when the mob came and said, "Who is it you want?" "We want Jesus of Nazareth. I am he." Says it three times. When you look back, verses 5 to 8 of chapter 18. Peter's asked three times. If he is one of the ones that follow Jesus, a disciple, what's his reaction? Look at verse 17. Says three very simple words, very similar to what Jesus said, but also very different. Verse 17, he simply says there, "I am not." I'm not sure why John records it this way. Don't forget, John is an eyewitness, he's there. And maybe these were the very words that he used, "I am not," which is a striking contrast to what Jesus was saying, "I am he." Asked a very simple question, and he tells the truth. Peter asked a very simple question and denies it and lies to save himself from interrogation, from embarrassment, and at worst, maybe even death. Imagine how Peter felt. In Matthew's version, it goes on, it says, he went out and wept bitterly when the rooster crowed the three times. Imagine how he felt when Jesus said to him that when he heard the rooster crowing, that he would disown Jesus three times. He says this to him. He says it back in chapter 13. But yet, there's three reasons at least why Peter would feel especially guilty and ashamed about what he did on that very evening. The first thing is that Peter disowns Jesus. Not just any friend, but Jesus. The one who has lived with and been with all this time and seen the miracles and heard the truth and gone through scrapes and turmoil and yet still brought through. And yet here, he disowns him, his rabbi, his teacher. This is Jesus who recognized Peter and declared him to be the Holy One of God, as Peter says that. He recognizes that, the Messiah, the Son of God. And yet Jesus on trial inside the house at the same time that Peter's on trial outside of the house in the courtyard. And the accusers, the Jewish authorities, Peter's first accuser was only a servant girl. And yet he failed. And then this secondly, Jesus forewarns of Peter's denial, as I said, if you look back at chapter 13, verse 36, it simply says there that after they was eating the supper, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." How must Peter have felt at that point? So sure of himself to say, "I'll lay down my life for you." But Jesus being Jesus, knowing what was to happen, "Will you really do that? Will you really lay your life down for me? Actually, you're going to deny me three times." And they go on in their journey. And instead, Peter failed him just as Jesus foretold. It would have been easy to boast, "I'll lay down my life for you." We heard earlier on in the account, and when you read it in John's account, Peter, bless him, gets up when Jesus says, "I need to go to Jerusalem." "Oh, you're not going there. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." This possible event had an indefinite future. When that prospect became the imminent risk, we can understand maybe why Peter changed his tune. All Peter's self-confidence, if you like, the arrogance even served as a warning for us too, maybe. Because there's the third reason. Peter is ashamed for denying Jesus. We see here in this passage that Peter would have desperately been ashamed about denying that he knew it because one of the other apostles had seen it all happen, as I said earlier. We see in this where we start, one of the other disciples was with him. This is John. And we can tell it's John because if you go to chapter 20 and verse 2, you see there's the use of the other phrase, the other disciple. It's the only time it happens in this account, and the other disciple refers to the one Jesus loved, as it says there in chapter 20, verse 2. And we know of the inner circle of Jesus' closest companions, Peter, James, and John. Peter stood there, we know, because this is who we're talking about. The other one's John, because it's the only one that knew the high priests and was able to go into the courtyard and was the one that said to the servant girl, "Go back and bring Peter in," allowing him entrance in there. It's only this gospel account which mentions the other disciple who made it possible for Peter to enter in. So John was there. It could not have failed to hear Peter's denial of when he was asked. And he could have well been there around the fire beside Peter warming himself when others asked him the question the second time. And I find it remarkably strange how maybe John doesn't speak up and go, hang on a minute, what do you mean you don't know him? Because maybe he's afraid too of his connections with the others and the high priests. And when the rooster crowed, it wasn't just Peter who knew that he'd let down Jesus, though. John had seen it all. Peter had disowned Jesus 3 times. John knew Peter's shameful secret. Peter would never be able to hide or forget it or pretend it ever happened. And that's why, I guess, in Matthew's account, he says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Truly a heroic failure. But let's not leap into Peter's judgment too harshly, because the story asks a very uncomfortable question, I guess. It asks the uncomfortable question of, have we ever been in a situation where we too have maybe denied Jesus, have been a follower of him, a disciple, even lied about whether we're Christians or not, because we may be afraid of the consequences if we told someone else that we're followers of Jesus? Have we too been in that situation? The trial that comes in so many subtle ways. It doesn't often happen like it we have in this account, where you're asked directly, do you know Jesus? Aren't you one of him, his followers? So often many lie and say no to that question. We may never have turned around and actually denied it as Peter did and said, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe. But there's times when we're maybe in conversations with people and Christian themes and questions come up, or we've been asked about our opinion and we maybe have ducked the question. Or times when we've deliberately avoided talking about Jesus. Now, this isn't to feel bad and to feel down about it. It's an uncomfortable question, and we need to look at that. Where do we stand in our faith and our walk and our journey with Christ? Where do we see those opportunities that God lays upon our hearts, as I keep saying, that when we're journeying with someone, we have the opportunity to share? How often is it then that, as I say, your heart wants to jump out of your chest, your palms are sweaty, and you don't know whether to continue in that conversation, because you know the Holy Spirit is wrestling with you to share something with somebody or to answer in the truthful way? And it's often then that it gets serious. I heard a story once about a policeman who was being interviewed for a promotion in his job. The interviewer described a challenging scenario. He says, you're in uniform, on the beat, by yourself, and an ugly crowd is coming along the road, shouting and jeering, and smashing shop windows. One of the shops catches fire. At that moment, a heavily pregnant woman collapses just in front of you. She goes into labour. You try to radio for help, but your radio isn't working. What do you do? And the policeman thought for a while. And he simply gave an honest answer. I would take off my helmet, I would take off my jacket, and I would go in and join the crowd. There's an honest answer. And it's exactly what the disciples did when they fled from Jesus. It's exactly when they faced their hour of trial, in a sense, that they simply molded in and denied and then went away. You see, here we have Jesus inside the house on trial for his life in the courtyard. Peter was only doing what most of us would have probably have done, knowing what consequences would be faced. Would we too openly stand there and accept and tell the truth, knowing that your life is on the line for it? But yet, this is what we have. Thousands, if not millions, of brothers and sisters right now in the world, today, at this moment, meeting in secret to worship and praise their Lord and Saviour, knowing that it could cost them their lives, knowing that they cannot stand and walk about openly with a Bible because it will cost them their lives. But yet they do it in secret. Whereas we sometimes, in our freedom, deny that. It's like a chameleon, if you like, that remarkable lizard that is able to change into its surroundings, the colour of its body to resemble its surroundings and be camouflaged. A bit like Peter trying to merge into the background and not stand out when he's highlighted by a few people. It's easy to be full of joy and praise and say all the right things when we're surrounded by other Christians, but then when we feel either attacked or we don't want to acknowledge, we too may become like our surroundings and hide back into it. Maybe in our place of work or our neighbour or even our family or our friends who aren't Christians. No wonder that rooster crowed. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. No wonder that he felt all was lost. But all is not lost, because there's always hope. We always say there's hope, there's got to be hope. And there's good news for us, as there was for Peter. And I think we need to hear that. And we need to just move forward from the next part of this story. In the next 24 hours of Jesus, he'll be found guilty in rigged trials, and we'll look at that in the coming weeks. But we need to look beyond for the good news, and here's a spoiler alert if you wasn't expecting it. It wasn't the end of the story on the third day, because God raised Jesus to life, and he's risen forevermore. But Jesus forgave Peter. How could he possibly do that? Well, it's quite simple as you look forward. There's two passages in the account of the resurrection that tells us Jesus did indeed forgive Peter. Starting on that first Easter morning, the women found the tomb. When they went there, it was empty. The stone had been rolled away. And the angel said to them, as you find in Mark's account, chapter 16, "Don't be alarmed." Great words that Jesus always uses when people are in fear. Or shocked. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He could have just said, go and tell the disciples. Peter needed to hear this. And that's why Jesus was very specific in his commands to the women at the tomb. Go and tell my disciples and Peter. This message just was for Peter to give him the hope and the peace that he needed. And I'm certain that that purpose there on that occasion was to reassure him that Jesus did indeed forgive him, that Jesus had known what Peter was going to do. That he would deny him three times. He warned about it, but afterwards Jesus met with Peter to show him that he was forgiven. He needed to hear this. Peter had let him down three times, and to be honest, we may say we let Jesus down as well. But know that there is hope. Know that Jesus will forgive. Know that you are forgiven, because he forgives us in all times, in all situations. And after that resurrection, Peter became the boldest of the apostles. He went on to do great things. Perhaps that was because he had more than most discovered how amazing, how wonderful it is that God forgives. So no, it doesn't matter what we're facing. It doesn't matter on the failures. Peter had failed catastrophically, we say. But he learned how important it is not only to rely on his own strength or courage, but instead to rely entirely on the power of the Holy Spirit, of God living within, of Jesus Christ risen and living today as our help, as our guide, who helps us to be faithful witnesses also. Because when the times of trials come, and they will come, we can stand firm We can be tempted and deny Jesus and disown him. Or we can stand firm and draw nearer to him and know that God will give us the strength. God will give us the peace. And he will give us the capability to stand firm in our faith if we ask him. And so we may see Peter's example of failure as a warning. Let's not be heroic failures. Let's not be chameleon Christians, but let's stand firm in the face of it all and know that God is with us. Let our yes be yes, our no be no, and always keep Jesus in our hearts and on our minds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know us completely, for you formed us. You know everything we say. You know our comings and our goings. Lord, I pray that if there's been times where we've denied, if there's been times where we've lied to save face and not be ashamed, Lord, if that is being brought back to us, Lord, may we know that we are forgiven. Let it not be the evil one just keep bringing it around and around to try and weaken us. But Lord, may we know that we are truly forgiven by you. Lord, help us. As we go out from this day and continuing days, weeks, months and years ahead, to stand firm in you, in your truth, and in knowledge, Lord, of what it is you want us to do. Lord, we thank you that in times of trial, we've stood those tests and we've come through because of what you have done for us, by your strength, by your grace and by your mercy. And above all, because and through your love for us. Lord, may we not deny you. May we not even look at ourselves as heroes. But Lord, followers of you, the one true God, from whom Jesus Christ we are able to come to. Thank you that you set us free. Thank you that you call us, each by name. Help us, Lord, all the days of our lives until you call us home or until you return. And in doing so, may we share the good news of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is his love poured out for each and every one of us. He laid his life down for us so that we can be counted free. We may be broken vessels. We may be in need of the love of our Lord Saviour, Jesus Christ. But know the good news is that he indeed does love you, does set you free. So know that we too are raised to life just as he is. Go in peace. Go well. God bless.